Join us for an encouraging word from the Dominion Teaching Team. Here's the message.
Tom, can you give me a little less spotlight? I can't see if there's anybody out there or not. All right. There is somebody out there. It's like the guy that says, been seeing spots before my eyes. His buddy asks him, say, have you seen a doctor? And he says, no, just spots. All right, so much for that one. Tonight is a very special subject for me. And I've called it, Fear Not Tomorrow, God Is Already There. And so it's something that I have found to be extremely helpful in my life, and so I wanted to share some things with you about what we can see. So let's think about tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow? How many of you know? Sun will come up. That's a good start. What plans do you have for tomorrow? And so I have a calendar. And I'm planning on going to work, and I have some folks that I'm going to talk to and some meetings I'm going to go to. And I think that's what's going to happen tomorrow. Maybe, perhaps. But the next question is, how would you really like to know what is going to happen tomorrow? Wouldn't that increase your confidence that you're going to be able to do what you had planned? Be nice to know. And so I want to look at some scriptures and see what scriptures have to say about tomorrow. The first passage of scripture I want to look at is found in 1 Samuel chapters 9 and 10. And here is where we see King Saul and his tomorrows. And so we find the story beginning with young Saul is out with his servant looking for his father's donkeys. And they've been gone a while, at least 3 days. And they were concerned now that they had been gone so long looking for the donkeys that his father was going to be sending out search parties to try to find Saul now. And so Saul says, well, we're not going to find them. Let's go home. But his servant's with him and says, well, wait, before we go home, why don't we go ask the prophet if he knows where the donkeys are? And so they have just made a spur-of-the-moment decision to do something different that they didn't know they were going to do a few minutes ago. And so just yesterday, Saul had not even thought of going to see the prophet. And suddenly now he does. He says, okay, let's go see the prophet. And so we find that recorded here in the scripture for us. They went up into town, and as they were entering, this is a town where Samuel lived. And as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. And now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. So notice right there the part I have underlined. And this is what Samuel heard. About this time tomorrow, God saying, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. So here's what we see in the scripture. God knew what Saul was going to do tomorrow before Saul knew it. He didn't know he was going to see Samuel the day before. They just decided that. And Samuel knew that Saul was coming before Saul knew that he was coming. That is a significant understanding about the nature of God and the nature of tomorrow. God was already in tomorrow, making plans for Saul. And so they show up. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. As Saul approached Samuel in the gateway, he asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. So what do we see in this scripture? Saul and Samuel had never met. They didn't know what each other looked like. And so God had to tell Samuel, that guy over there, that's Saul. And Saul walks up and he talks to Samuel as though he were just a guy on the street saying, where can I find this Samuel guy? They didn't know each other, but God knew them both. And God was in control, and he knew they were going to meet, and they needed to get together. So here's what Samuel said to Saul. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today we're going to eat with me. And in the morning, I will let you go and will tell you what is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. So notice that Saul didn't even get his question out of his mouth. He didn't get to ask Samuel, where's my donkeys? Samuel already knew, and he gave him the answer. Where did Samuel get the answer? From God. So what that says is that God knows when you've lost your donkeys. And perhaps even when you've lost your mind. And he knows where to find them. And so God knows what you're doing every day. Not only what you're doing today, but what you're going to do tomorrow. That is a significant learning for each of us to understand. God knows about our activities. He knows about our concerns. He knows about our plans. He knows what you have lost. He knows what you're going to lose. He knows what blessings you're going to get, what difficulties you're going to face. And he's concerned about all those things. Continuing with our scripture, then Samuel brought Saul and his servant to the hall, and seating them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside. So the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. And Samuel said, here's what's been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I've invited guests, and Saul dined with Samuel that day. So let's go back and remember where we were. Saul didn't know he was coming to Samuel's house. But Samuel had already invited 30 people to a party for Saul before Saul knew he was coming. How do you like that? And the cook had prepared meat for Saul again before Saul knew he was coming. So if you got a party coming up tomorrow that you don't know about, God knows about it. He's already got your birthday cake already prepared. You see, in this day and time, there was no deli that you could run down and get some meat for your visitors. They had to kill the animal and skin it and clean it and prepare the fire and cook it. It took a long time. So they had to do this the day before Saul came in order to have it ready for him. And so God had people preparing a meal for Saul before he even knew he was going to be invited to dinner. So here's a key learning. God is in tomorrow making preparations for you. This is not just about Saul. It's about each of us. And Saul's supply for tomorrow had already been provided. Apply that to your life. What you're going to need tomorrow is already there waiting for you. Doesn't that take a lot of stress out of tomorrow? So God is preparing what you're going to need tomorrow. And so while Saul was there, Samuel gave him several prophecies, and he anointed him king, and then he sent him back to his father. But before he left that morning, Samuel told him what was going to happen on the return trip. Here's the scripture. Then you would go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men are going up to God at Bethel. We'll meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another skin of wine. And they will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. So notice what I've underlined there. Two loaves of bread. And so these men were going to Bethel. They were not going the same place that Saul was going to go. They were just going to cross paths. And they had left some time ago with extra bread. Now, bread took time to make. Again, you just don't go to the store and pick up a loaf of bread. You had to make your own. So they had to make these three loaves of bread, or someone in their family did. So the question is, why did they bake extra bread? And then why did they bring the extra bread? And so I can imagine they got ready to go, and they said, well, we got three loaves of bread, and if we leave those extra two loaves of bread here, they'll just get stale. So, well, we might as well take them with us. Maybe we'll need them for something. And so they took the extra bread with them that they had made, and they had no idea that they were going to meet Saul on the way. And God did, and he provided lunch for Saul from some people who didn't know they were going to be involved in Saul's life. So in tomorrow, whatever people you're supposed to meet are waiting for you there. Whatever supplies that you're going to need tomorrow, somebody's going to be there to help you with that. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Isn't that interesting? Well, maybe it was just Saul. Let's see what happened in the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was anointed king as a youth. And many years later, he actually became king of Israel. First, he had to slay Goliath, and then he had to serve in King Saul's army. And then he had to run from his life from Saul, and then he had to hide out for a while. And then finally, he became king over two tribes of Israel. And then sometime later, he finally became king of all of Israel. Took a while. And in the process, he conquered Jerusalem, and he built his own palace in Jerusalem. Now he's finally in his palace in Jerusalem, ready to now settle down and be the king of the whole country. And there was a prophet named Nathan that came to him one day with a message from God right after he had moved into his new palace. Here's what the scripture says. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people of Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. What time period is God talking about here? He's talking about the past. This is what I've already done for you. I'm going to remind you of that. Now, we're in present day, I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. It's been many centuries now since David has lived and died, and today we're still talking about him. God knew what he was talking about. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they will have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Prophecy of the future that we've seen fulfilled today as Israel came back in 1947 to have their own country. God knew it way back here and told David about it. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they had in the beginning, and I have and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. Now he's moving into the future. Now that you've got your palace, now that you're here in Jerusalem, I'm going to give you some rest. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house. So what a wonderful prophecy. David has this prophecy that he's going to continue to be successful and that his time of struggle is over. And then the prophecy continues. When your days are over and you rest with your father, so now we're at the end of David's life, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body. So these are going to be his natural kids, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking now about his son. He is the one who will build a house in my name. So his son was going to be the one who would build the temple. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So God moves into the future. Who was going to be the next king from David's body? Solomon. We know that now. David didn't know that. And so God was here in this prophecy telling him that he was going to have a son. And that son we know to be Solomon. But there's an issue here. At this point, David had not even met Bathsheba, who was going to be the mother of Solomon. And so God knew that at some tomorrow, David would meet Bathsheba, and that they would birth Solomon. God was already looking ahead. Now, this is a pretty interesting passage of Scripture. What that means is that God knew that David would sin before David did. David didn't know he was going to see Bathsheba, but God did. And God had a plan for redemption and restoration before the failure. Think about that. You're going to have this sin. You're going to have this problem with and marry Bathsheba. And coming out of that sin and that problem and that wrong thing, I'm going to bring the next king. Out of your failure will come the blessing. Ooh. So whatever problem you're going to have tomorrow, whatever failure you might have tomorrow, God knows about it already, and he's already got a plan to fix it. Whoa. Doesn't that help you tomorrow? Fear not tomorrow. God's already there. And so he tells him a little more about this Solomon. God says, I will be Solomon's father, and he will be my son. So he's not only going to be David's son, he's going to be God's son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Notice the part I have underlined there. It's not if he does wrong, it's when. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, who I removed before you. And I don't know about you, but that helps me a lot. God's going to love me tomorrow in spite of my failures. That really helps tomorrow, doesn't it? Your house and your kingdom will endure forever with me, and your throne will be established forever. This is a prophetic scripture. The throne will be set on by Jesus himself in Jerusalem in the millennium. He comes and reigns on the throne of David. And he's coming through the line that came out of the sin of David. That's pretty neat. So God knew Solomon before he was born. God knew that he would do wrong, but he loved Solomon intently, and he had a plan for tomorrow. How you like that? One big ball. Just happened to have one. For those of you that are listening on audio, I've got a large ball in my hand, and drawn around the equator is a timeline of a life. And so it starts with a birth and goes through the person's life to their death. And we progress on this line from day to day to day to day, and we can't get off of this line because we start somewhere and we die somewhere. And so we look at this, and we see that our line can only progress in one manner. But now let's think about time for a minute. God created time, and therefore he is outside of time. So where is God on this ball? God's up here at the North Pole, outside of time. And so if he wants to come down and look at a person's life, from this perspective, you can look down here, and you can see his birth, and you can look at the same glance and see his childhood, and you can look at the same glance and see his young adult life, and you can look at the same glance and see later in his life, and you can see into the future to the death, all at one sweeping view at one time. So each of you right now is kind of looking at this timeline kind of from the perspective of God. You can see the beginning and the end and everything in between, and that's the way God's looking at our life. So when God's up here looking down, it's no more of a problem for him to see today than it is for him to see tomorrow. The same view, because he's outside of time. And so as God looks down on David's life, we see him coming along here, and he has this bump up where he has this high time where he defeated Goliath. And right here, that's drawn this little mark here. This is where he is today. He's now become king of all Israel. And out in the future, he's going to have this dip in his life when he's going to have sin come in his life. And then after that sin, down here we're going to find Solomon's life begin. And God, from the same viewpoint, sees Solomon's life begin, and he sees his life good, and he builds a temple, and he dedicates the temple, and he's so dedicated to God, and he's so wise. And he also sees that Solomon's going to marry wives and drift off into idolatry. But he's all looking at it at the same time. And so when he's looking at David back here, yes, he's going to see his sin, but he's also going to see his victory. When God looks at our life, it's just as easy for him to see tomorrow as it is to see today. We can't see it because we're stuck on this line down here. But no problem for God. So here's God's perspective. He sees all of your timeline at once. And your tomorrow is just as visible to God as yesterday was or today is. And God has no problem seeing tomorrow. And so he's already in tomorrow making plans for what you're going to need tomorrow. He's got a plan. Well, let's talk about another guy. One everybody likes to talk about is Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter before he's arrested. And he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. So look at that before we move on. Who is praying for Peter? Jesus himself. Has prayed for him, but will continue to pray for him. Now, when we have a problem, many times we go to our friends and ask them to pray for us because that brings a comfort to us. We think that provides some benefit to us. But what about having Jesus pray for you? Scripture says that he now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Intercession is another word for prayer. So Jesus is praying for you now about what you might face in the future. I like that. Because I like for you to pray for me when I'm having difficulties. But I really like it when Jesus is praying for me. I think he probably gets most of his prayers answered. What do you think his percentage is? 50%? Don't think so. Okay, back to our scripture. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So notice that script, that phrase. We'll come back to it in a minute. But he, Peter, replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. We all know that story. We pick on poor old Peter. And so Jesus told Peter what would happen tomorrow. You're going to deny me. Peter, on the other hand, was convinced that he knew what was going to happen tomorrow, and he wasn't going to do that. That was his plan for tomorrow. I'm going to stick with you. I'll go all the way to prison with you if I need to. Good plan. Just wasn't going to happen. I've got a plan for tomorrow. God's got a better plan. And so Jesus prayed for Peter and provided him with the strength he was going to need for tomorrow. Note that Jesus not only knew that Peter would deny him, but also at the same time he says, you're going to be restored. You know, Peter kind of forgot that part while he was all down in the dumps for his failure. I don't think he remembered that Peter said, that Jesus says, when you recover. He tells when you recover, not if you recover, when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. What was Peter going to get out of this denial incident? Strength. Strength for himself, and more than enough strength that he could share with others. That kind of changes the perspective of the trial, doesn't it? And so Jesus knew that victory was coming just as much as he knew a problem was coming. God has a plan for whatever you're going to face tomorrow. So here's Peter. He's now been accused for the third time of being one of those disciples. And Peter says, man, I don't know what you're talking about. It. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you would disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. That's the reason I say he didn't remember the part about when you're restored. He was just crying because he had failed. My question as I read this scripture was, what was in Jesus' eyes when he looked at Peter? Was Jesus hurt? Was he disappointed? Was there condemnation as he looked at Peter? Did Jesus' glance say, I told you so? You know, there was a time in my life I thought that's what God looked at Peter with, because I projected upon Jesus some of the emotions that I might have if a friend betrayed me. Jesus is not like me. Boy, thank goodness for that. What did Jesus' eyes say? He says, Peter, I love you. He says, Peter, I see a great speaker. I see 3,000 people coming to me. How do I know that's what he said? Scripture tells us. It says God is love. Jesus himself says, I come not to condemn the world. Why would I think he looked at Peter and condemned him? That's counter to the very nature of Jesus as being one of love and non-condemnation. And we just talked about how Jesus can see not only the failure, but the victory. And so why would Jesus spend time focusing on Peter's failure, which is going to last 2 or 3 days, and not see the victory that's going to last for years and years and years for the rest of Peter's life? Man, that's powerful. So Jesus did not see a failure because he could see tomorrow. He saw a great victory coming. He saw a great man of God. Fear not. Tomorrow, God is already there. So we go back to that ball again. And so instead of David's life, we make this Peter's life. And so Jesus would see this bump in the road where he would deny Christ, but he would see the rest of Peter's life where he recovered and become a great strength to everybody around him. When you look at the whole perspective, you don't really focus on this little blip, because there's so much more of life to focus on. We've talked about some scriptural examples. I want to now move to some personal examples. I'd like to introduce you to my dad, Texas B. Fortenberry, his wife Doris, my mom. And this was a great man of God. He was a carpenter by trade, and he built hundreds and hundreds of houses, including all the houses that I ever lived in, were hand-built by Dad for us family. Here is my dad holding Jason as a baby, setting an example, providing a foundation for future generations. Here's Dad building a church in Mexico. After he retired, he built over 30 churches in Mexico and South America. And so what I have tonight here is the sword that was awarded to my dad by the West Texas District of the Assemblies of God. And he was awarded a Dangerous Man Award because he was dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. And so here we have the heritage of a great man. And I want to show you how that fits in with what I'm teaching here tonight. In 2006, I had been working for some time on family histories, and I had put together a number of documents. I wanted to go back and spend some more time with Dad, getting some more information about his young life and his history and family. And so I thought, well, I'll usually go there Christmas, so at Christmas I'll be prepared to spend some time with him. We'll talk about that. And then God moved on my heart to not wait for Christmas. So I went there in September, spent a week, and we had just a wonderful time. And we interviewed him about a lot of other parts of his life, and we scanned a lot of pictures, and then his brother came over and he brought some of his pictures, and we just had a really good visit. And so on that Friday, I hugged him goodbye, and we headed back, and we were going to spend the night in Dallas, visit with my wife's family. That Saturday, I got a call. Says Dad's had a severe stroke, and he's in the hospital. You see, God knew about tomorrow. And he brought me to see Dad for the last week of Dad's life while he was still conscious and able to visit. Not accidentally. On purpose, God says, go see your dad, because he knew about tomorrow. And so I got to spend Dad's last week of his life with him. You see, fear not tomorrow. God's already there. He's preparing us for the things that come ahead. Let me introduce you to this fellow. This is my brother Gary and his wife Julie. And he was also a godly man. He was a high school teacher and eventually worked himself up to be the chair of the entire science department for the whole school system. He was involved in Bible quiz and academic decathlon, touched hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students. He was on the church staff as Minister of Education. He was an angel food director where they distributed food to people that needed it. He was a Sunday school teacher, heavily involved, led the song services from time to time. Whatever needed to be done, he was there to do it. They had a nice house. But in about 2005, he said, I feel led to sell the house. So they sold their nice house, and they moved into a mobile home that my grandparents had lived in. Fairly small, cramped up. And so they lived there, but with no mortgage, and they stayed there for about a year, and eventually were able to take the money they got out of the house and the money they had saved, and they bought a double-wide mobile home so that they had more space to live in. It was very nice. It didn't make a lot of sense to me. Why would somebody move out of a house into a trailer house? I don't know. It makes sense to me. But in 2008, he was diagnosed with cancer, and he spent a year battling that and won that battle and was declared cancer-free. But in 2009, it came back. So in late summer of 2009, his insurance company sent him here to MD Anderson, and he asked me to go with him out there. The flight schedule was all messed up. He couldn't get good flights, and so he was going to have to stay here a better part of 3 days. He asked me to go with him to MD Anderson, so I went out to the doctor, and we were only there less than 2 hours probably. The doctor looked at him and says, you're getting the treatment you need in Lubbock. There's no reason for you to come to MD Anderson. I can't really do much more for you than what they're doing there. And so Gary had these extra 2 or 3 days for a visit with me. And so we visited, had a great time. And I didn't know at that time that that would be my last visit with Gary, but God did. He had provided me that opportunity. Just a few weeks later, he went to Disney World with his family to give his family a nice vacation. And while there, he got worse, and so he had to come back to Lubbock, changing planes in Houston. And they had a long layover in Houston. And so when I found out that he was going to be there for a while, I decided I'd take off work and go out and see if I could meet him. And so I was leaving work, heading out to my truck, and I got this just very brief vision. I saw Gary sitting in the airport in a wheelchair, but I also saw two big angels standing right beside him. Just brief, just like that, but I knew that I knew that I knew what I'd seen. And so I went out to the airport, and you're not allowed to get back in the airport part without a ticket, right? Not that day. God was there. He talked to this nice lady at the counter. She gives me a pass to get through the security and get back there. I'm not supposed to do that, but God knew it. And so I was able to go back, and there I found Gary sitting in the wheelchair. And I told him and his wife what I'd seen, that I'd seen the big angel standing beside him. He says, you know, that changes everything. And it was such a comfort to him and to his wife. And then I was able to spend probably an hour and a half or 2 hours, had my Bible with you, and I had some scriptures that I wanted to share with him, and lifted their spirits up, God working through me. And he got on the plane, and he left, and by the end of that week, he would be dead. No, not dead. Promoted. He took his two angels took him to heaven. And he was always a very curious, knowledge-seeking person. Now he knows everything. But God knew, and he gave me that opportunity to visit with Gary. And back to the house. My view was, why sell the house? But God saw the future and provided a plan, so that his family had this paid-off place to live after his death. Why a wasted visit to MD Anderson? When I left the doctor's office, I said, boy, this was a waste of time. No. It was God's way of blessing me and him with a final visit. God saw the future and provided. And because of all this stuff, now I had a peace at his death, because I could see the whole plan of God and knew that it had to be in God's plan, because there were so many non-accidents happening. It said this was God preparing it. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. This one here is also a very personal story to me. I've called this one, the plane was late, but God was right on time. In the spring of 2011, Becky and I had the wonderful opportunity to go to visit Israel. And during that visit, we would collect small rocks at all the different places that we visit, and put them in a display case for my mom, and I put a story with each one about what happened at those locations and what we did. And she's always been one to collect rocks of different places that she went to. So I flew out to Lubbock to take her these set of rocks and all the stories, and had a nice visit. And then they took me back out to the airport for the return flight after the visit. And before I checked my luggage, I said, well, I've got this new book that I had got, and I just put it in the suitcase just in case. I hadn't really had time to open it, but I'll take it out of my checked luggage and put it in my carry-on. You might have a chance to read it on the airplane. So I checked in, checked my luggage, got up to the counter to get ready to board the plane, and they says, oh, by the way, the flight's delayed 4 hours. Okay, I got a book to read, right? What was the book? The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. And so I began to read this book, and this was an account of a young boy that was severely injured in an automobile accident. And as his recovery, he saw angels, he had God to speak with him. There was just a whole series of miraculous things that happened in his life. And as I read, I just wept because of God's goodness in this young boy's life. And there was one series in there where he was laying in bed and he was having trouble breathing. And he described how he saw angels come and stand by his bed and reach into his chest and massage his lungs so that he could breathe. Man, that's neat. A month later, I was laying in the hospital. I had gotten a blister on my foot during the trip to Israel. It had gotten infected. I went into the hospital, and they began to tell my family that they were probably going to have to amputate my right leg at the knee. I had a hole in the side of my foot deep enough that they could take a piece of 6-inch gauze and stuff it up in that hole. And so I'm laying in bed, and they've got me on these real strong antibiotics, and the nurse comes in, and she hooks up one of those big bags of antibiotics, and she says, this will take about 20 minutes. I'll be back. So I'm laying there watching the drip. You know, that's pretty dull. So I close my eyes. And as I close my eyes, I begin to feel massaging of my foot. I open my eyes, there's nobody there. I want you to try this for yourself. Take your hand and grasp your palm like this and rub it with your other hand. Now close your eyes. Can you tell that the hand is still being rubbed? You can feel it very clearly whether you can see it or not. And so there was no doubt of what I was feeling in my foot. I just couldn't see anybody doing it. And the massage was concentrated right where the wounds were. And some places were kind of sore. That's usually where the doctor wanted to push. You know how that works? But this time, when that massage would hit that point, I would jump. And the massage would go back and concentrate on that spot and continue to rub it until the pain went away there. You see, I did not know what tomorrow held, but God did. And he prepared me with this book because he knew that tomorrow I was going to know what that weird sensation was. And instead of being all freaked out over it or trying to figure out what it was, I lay there in bed and I smiled and said, thank you, God. You told me ahead of time what was going to happen here. And now that it's happening, there's no fear, no doubt, just a comfort to know that God cares enough to bring healing into my leg and foot. Fear not tomorrow. God's already there. One more. How many of you listen to Christian music on the radio? So ask me a question. You're hearing music right now. When did they put together the playlist to play that song right now? At least the day before. I wouldn't be at all surprised they don't have a week's plan and they know exactly what they're going to do. But what I do know is they don't have a DJ sitting there saying, well, I think I'll play this one, I think I'll play that one. They've got it all laid out in a plan. And they know exactly what song they're going to play at what time, way ahead of the time you're actually listening to that song. So it was late 2011. And I was facing a difficult problem in my life. I had spent a lot of time in prayer. It was really weighing heavily on me. And one afternoon, I'm at work, and the pressure just got to me. I just couldn't take it anymore. I was just weighted down. And I couldn't concentrate on what I was doing at work. I couldn't think straight. I was just brain dead. And so I left work, and I got in my truck, and I drove home on automatic pilot, just really not thinking about much of anything. I was just too give out, too exhausted to think. I got home, and I was too discouraged and too tired to even get out of the truck. Didn't have the strength to reach over, grab the handle, and pull on the door. And so I was just sitting there in my truck, just blah. The radio had been on, but I hadn't been paying any attention to it. Don't even know what station it was on. You know, I have several stations programmed. It could have been any one of those buttons. But I'm laying there, or sitting there, just, God, I've had it. And right in the middle of a song, it suddenly caught my attention. It says, when God's people pray, he will not turn away. And I had been praying. And my friends and families had been praying. And God was telling me personally and individually, I'm listening. When God's people pray, he will not turn away. The song continues. When God's people pray and take the pains of earth to the doors of heaven. When God's people pray, there's hope reborn, there's sin forgiven. And merely because you can't explain away, when God's people pray, Hopeless situations turn around. Dilemma passes by. Look, there's a never-ending field of blue past your clouded sky. Remember this thing I was talking about on the ball? I was seeing the cloudy sky. God was seeing the blue skies that are coming. And he took the time to tell me that. It says, he alone can know the need in me before a single word begins. The Holy Spirit intercedes for me, and I will trust in him. He will not turn away when God's people pray. God cared enough for me that he provided exactly the right song at exactly the right time, in a time when I wasn't even supposed to be in the truck, on a station that I didn't even know I had tuned into. And he had planned that days in advance to be right there at the right time when I began to listen, and he could get through to me with the message of hope. To see, God knew that I was going to be discouraged tomorrow, and he had a plan to meet my needs. You see, fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Whatever I need tomorrow, it's there. And it's not about me, it's about God. It's there tomorrow because God is God. It's there tomorrow for me because he loves me and you. And whatever's in the future, he's already got it under control. Fear not tomorrow. God's already there. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. Let's stop the recording here for a moment, or for the evening.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.